Welcome to the Redeeming the Dirt podcast. This is Noah Sanders. I'm glad you could join us today. I've been in the space, the last couple of years after stepping back from full-time commercial small-scale vegetable farming to focusing a lot on farm education and teaching people about not only how to grow some of their own food, but how to do it in a way that helps us to learn more about God and learn more about his creation and disciple other people and build relationships. And so through that journey, a big part of kind of the space that we have engaged people in is using technology online, talking to people about that. And really, if you talk to a lot of the people that are in the homesteading space and the gardening space, YouTube University is like where everybody learns all the stuff about farming. So it's amazing how we're kind of going back to the basics on one hand of learning how to steward God's creation, plant seeds in the ground, eat stuff that grows in our backyard, and just like get to know our neighbors. And on the other hand, though, we're using these incredible technologies that have not, were not around in previous generations. And so it's been interesting to kind of think about how do we engage with that kind of stuff? How do we benefit from the amazing, opportunities we have to connect with people, to communicate with people, to have access to information from all over the world? And how do we keep at the same time be aware of the risks that come with that? Whether it's from wasting time or, bad information or just spending all of our time consuming information, not actually going out and doing stuff. So I think as the church, it's important for us to understand how to engage with technology. Technology does nowadays play a big part in agriculture, both in, the large scale commercial industrial kind of farming of agriculture with all the GPS systems and genetic engineering and all that and the ethical dilemmas that come along with those things. But also, like I just mentioned, even the small scale backyard farmers, we're all engaged in technology as well. And a big part of how we garden, how we farm, how we think about it, the way that probably most of y'all are listening to this podcast is on an iPhone or an Android phone out doing something else, right? And so understanding, though, how to do that well and how to engage in that well as the church, as Christians, not just going along with the flow, but thinking, carefully, allowing God to shape the way that we think about things, not just adopting or assuming the perspectives or the habits of our culture, and understanding that, a godless perspective tends to not be one that promotes or fosters truth and health and life in these kind of things, even though it may promise that. So a month ago, a friend of mine, Kevin, who has been in the tech space for a while and also is in the agriculture space and the discipleship space, he sent me an email asking what my thoughts were about kind of the new up and coming realm and sphere of artificial intelligence and how that's kind of come on the scene and changed a lot of the tech world and the ramifications of that, both for the opportunities that it presents and also the dangers it presents and just like, what is it and all that kind of stuff and how we should think about that as Christians. So we thought about, well, it'd be great to have a podcast to discuss this because our heart is we want to equip the church. We want to equip our own kids and our families to know how to think about things like artificial intelligence, AI, and how to, what's our perspective of that? How do we engage with it? These things are very new. So it's not something that we can have figured out right away, but it's important, I guess, for us to have these conversations. So Kevin, I want to welcome you to the show and thank you so much for joining us today to talk about this.
Thanks for having me, Noah. It's great to be here.
Yeah. So can you just give us a brief background, a little bit about yourself and kind of your family and then kind of why you're interested in this topic?
Yeah, sure. So I've been, like Noah said, in the tech world since college in 2008, doing a lot of web development. And I now have a family with four boys growing up about Noah's kids' age And we've been enjoying learning how to farm from Noah, and it's been a lot of fun. So we're doing ministry here in Tennessee, so that's where the discipleship piece comes in. And so we're doing a little bit of farming, a little bit of discipleship, a little bit of technology. At least I'm doing the technology here in Tennessee. So.
That's awesome. So AI is one of those things that I've kind of heard about in the past. And it wasn't until after around Christmas, my brothers were like, have you heard about these new chatbot kind of things? And so they started showing me some stuff on their phone, like write a poem about how amazing Noah's left big toe is, kind of thing. And so it's kind of cool. And it's funny because we had some farmer friends of ours that were staying with us at the time, and they came in the room. I was like, hey, we started talking to them about it. And it's funny because, in the farming world, all of us talk about AI, but that's artificial insemination. That's how you breed cows, without a bull. And so they were a bit confused for a while, like, what in the world are y'all? And they're like, okay, gotcha. Not
Okay.
that kind, the other kind,
AI.
the other AI.
That's
So,
hilarious.
for those of us who aren't in that sphere where we kind of see how that's, rocking a bit of the online space, or maybe we've heard about it, but we don't understand, like, what is this? What is this? How is this different from Siri? What is the deal with kind of this new thing that's on the internet called, artificial intelligence and the way that we're engaging with it right now?
Yeah, so we've had artificial different levels of artificial intelligence with us for a while now. But there's kind of a difference now that it's more readily available. ChatGPT is by far the most popular large language model AI that there is right now. And I think it was in 5 days they got 100 million users on their platform. So it's just like an incredibly massive step in the AI realm. So everybody's getting involved. There's developers like myself who are getting around there, tinkering around and thinking about ways they could use it and how could they build websites without having a developer or design things without having a designer and things like that. And it's all very fascinating. But I would equate what we're about to step into in the next 5, 10, 15 years as like pre-internet versus post-internet or pre-iPhone versus post-iPhone. It's going to shape everything we do. And in some industries, it already has been shaping and will continue to shape those even more so. But it's very, very hot topic in the web world right now, where I'm at.
So give us like a practical example of something that ChatGPT can do, or maybe talk a little bit about some of the imaging stuff that it can do. Like it's just hard to sometimes wrap your head around what the new capabilities of this stuff is versus just computing power like we've kind of been used to it in the past, right?
So basically what ChatGPT is, now I'll start by saying there are different versions of AI that are made to do different tasks. So you could have like you've done the little are you a real human check where you're like click all the light the stoplights in this picture to log in or something like that. That's a version of AI type usage. But the difference with this is a large language model. They've basically given it loads and loads and loads and loads and loads of text so that it can almost predict what would be the smartest next word to have in a conversation. So I could start the conversation with ChatGPT and say, I want you to act like a Christian apologist and give me the top reasons why I should be a Christian. And then it would take what I've given it and predict what it should say about that topic. And it's actually way smarter than, I say smarter. It's way more effective than they were originally expecting it to be, which I think is why all the hubbub has gotten, why it's gotten kind of crazy recently. But so you can do simple things like, write me a poem, like you said, or you can paste in a few paragraphs of text and say, can you summarize this for me? Or what's this person's view on that? The other day, I wanted to watch a video, but it was like an hour long. And so I found somebody who had built a website off of ChatGPT that could take the subtitles and put it into ChatGPT and then summarize the video for you. So, and it would summarize every 5 minutes of the video for you, and you could read through the summary. So things like that, super useful in a lot of ways.
Yeah. And I think the imaging side of the AI is very fascinating to me as well. I know I think it was my brother-in-law that was telling me about how, just crazy things like taking two historical, pieces of art and saying, like, tell me what, is to the right of this picture, and like continue the picture over here or connect these two pieces of art and that kind of thing. And it's not like they're just finding an image that, exists and then they're, kind of filling in the blank, but they're really creating something completely new with the existing information that it has that is, pretty mind-boggling when we think about what level of effort and creativity that would take an individual human being to do the same thing, and especially given the same amount of time that it can do it in.
Yeah, for sure. There's a program, a website called Midjourney that I've been playing with a little bit. And I have four boys and I like to write things for them and things. And I was like, oh, it'd be cool to have like an image that I could use, kind of like an art piece that I could use at the beginning of this thing that I want to give them, this field guide or something like that. And so I said, I gave it the prompt I picked out a couple of artists that I liked. And I said, in the style of these two artists, show me a picture of four boys backpacking on a mountain bike, on a mountain trail. And the image that it came up with was like stunning. It was beautiful. I've shown some of my artist friends that without telling them that it was AI. And they're like, oh, wow, that's amazing. It's so beautiful. And then I tell them it was AI and they're like, what? This is crazy. So it's really fascinating where we've come with technology. It's got a lot of implications, I think, on the creative side that we could go into too. But it's pretty wild.
So I think there's, part of my rustic kind of simplistic side of me that loves, quill and ink wells, quill pens and ink wells and like all that stuff. And then also that when you see, so many crazy stuff like this going on today, it just kind of be a bit like not dismissive, but check out or be a bit like freaked out and just not want to engage kind of thing. But it's helpful as you're sharing with this to kind of be like, it is just, a very powerful tool because of the ability we have to process data today that we didn't in the past, where, these programs can handle vast amounts of data and use that to be able to compile answers to things that, we request from it. But what would you say as far as people, like, how should people view this? I mean, you have kind of on one hand, people think it's the greatest thing ever. And on the other hand, people are, think it's going to take over the world and, replace humans. So what kind of, advice would you give them?
Yeah, sure. So I think there's this conception, for one, that some people believe that it's actually intelligent. But it seems intelligent. And there are levels at which you're like, at some point you realize, okay, it's not real, or like, this isn't as good as a human could have done it or something like that. So there are things like that. But I want everybody to know that it's not, at this point, it's not like actually thinking, if that makes sense. It's not like making decisions on its own. You can give it tasks and it can start doing those tasks as if it would had a mind of its own, but it's just logically thinking about you know, using the context of language itself to kind of determine what might be its best guess of what to do next or something like that. So and we're not at the point where it has its own mind and can make its own decisions and you know, start taking over your kids on its own. But there's another side to it that, you know, if not used well, if you just put it in the hands of someone who doesn't know how to use it, it could be very dangerous and risky, and misleading. And they do what they can to make it not give you bad information or not tell you lies and things like that. But there, it can easily go down a rabbit hole of, you know, it's like a slippery slope towards some destination that you shouldn't be at, you know, pretty easily. But that's kind of, you kind of guide it that way. You can guide it that way if you wanted to. And so that's a danger. But really what it's pushed me to do is to realize, like, wow, if we're depending on, like, I need to know what truth is more than ever now, because the content that I start reading or the images that I start seeing or even the videos that I start watching, like, pretty soon, like, it's going to be computer generated, or, you know, like, it might look like somebody, but it's not that person talking. Or, and so if I don't have a real grounding in truth, it's going to be so easy for me to be deceived. You know, it says in the end times, many will be deceived and many will have cold hearts, and their hearts will grow cold. And that's another big danger to this, is that they have, you know, what would be easier, to go out and find a friend and to develop a relationship over years and years, and have to get to know their interests and they get to know your interests and you see them through thick and thin and whatnot, or jump on the computer and talk to an AI avatar who loves you and thinks you're the best and wants to listen to everything you ever want to say. And there's an intimacy that you can create with a computer AI avatar that could easily replace human intimacy. And so I can see how AI could very, in fact, be like such an easy tool for people to be greatly deceived and for their hearts to grow cold. And so there is that eventual possibility if we just take it off the rails.
Yeah. Well, I think it's a good point that, you know, this is artificial intelligence, meaning it isn't real intelligence. It's not another life form. We know as Christians that life is something very special that God makes that we can't make. And so understanding that it's at the same time very powerful, because of the ability that it has to, you know, take information. And it's kind of like, you know, the, you know, nuclear power, when we discovered that, you know, it has so, you know, like, it's so revolutionary because it's so much more power in a nuclear weapon or a nuclear energy in sense, then yeah. It's hard to even grasp, you know, how a handful of stuff could power, you know, a submarine for several years. but the same thing, I think, with that we face with nuclear, where it's very useful if it's done well, but it's also really dangerous if it's done poorly, is, I think, something we have to recognize with this artificial intelligence is, we live in a sinful world, and anytime there is a new source of something that has, you know, puts a lot of power into the hands of people who are sinful, then you know, while there is great opportunity for good, there's also a lot of opportunity for bad at the same time. And we need to be aware of that in ways that, you know, it's like if your kids are all around playing with bows and arrows in the yard, you know, that's one thing practicing. But once they have, you know, a rifle, or if all of a sudden it's like, oh, you're not just going to hand them, oh, here's a bazooka, you know, just have fun with it too, you know, because it has this level of power that this responsibility, and there's dangers that go along with that. And I think because this is something so that has a power that's unprecedented in its ability to appear wise, it's something that we're going to have to know, want to know, you know, need to know how to interact with, because it's going to be easy to, just like even today, just search engines without the AI aspect of it. We start to rely on them for wisdom instead of either thinking for ourselves or praying and asking God. And so we are kind of like looking to them to define truth for us. And the internet has been an amazing tool for information in a way that, you know, we haven't. I mean, the gospel has been able to be spread in ways through the internet that's fascinating. And today, you know, we live in an era where, when I was growing up, you know, if you wanted to know something, you went to the library, right? And you read it in a book and you referenced it. Now it's the internet, and that's where we, not only through text, but also through video and images and all that kind of stuff. And to now have on the scene a tool that allows individuals to that individuals can use to generate content that it seems like truth. It seems real, whether it's images or it's you know, art, or it's an article on something, but it isn't, is all of a sudden something that really rocks the world we've been living in terms of how we think and how we determine truth. And I think what you were referring to about being rooted in truth as Christians, real truth, God's truth, is going to be that much more important, and something that we maybe have to do more intentionally
Yeah, for
than we
sure.
might have had to in the past.
Yeah. There's a muscle training, like you were saying, with every technology, there's a muscle training that you lose when you use technology. So, I've heard about your famous Google wall. Why don't you tell the listeners about your Google wall?
Yes, so I think it was about a little over a year ago, we got rid of our iPhones and went to a flip phone, because I found that I was doing that kind of going to Google for all the answers, primarily like things I was loving teaching my kids. Let me show you a video about a whale, or let me show you this or that or the other. And so that was, I found my kids being like, show me a video on this, show me a video on that. And I realized that I engaged in Google like as a, you know, probably more than I needed to, but that wasn't what shaped my thinking. And so I was like, well, how can, like, I need to step back and make sure I'm engaging with this on my terms, not the other way around. And to do that, we kind of stepped back a bit. So for the last year, we had flip phones. We actually just got iPhones again after I drowned my flip phone while making compost. We instead created this bookshelf by the kitchen table that's our Google bookshelf. So it has all of our dictionaries, and it has, you know, encyclopedias and reference books and all that kind of stuff, so that if one of my kids wants to know something, I'll be like, all right, go to the bookshelf, you know, and find a book that you think you can look it up in, because I want them to also have that skill as well.
And there's all of these little skills involved in that, where, you know, okay, which book do I choose? Okay, how do I find where it's at? What am I reading here? How do I summarize this big portion that I read? How do I communicate that to somebody else now? There's all those little muscle skills, and probably much more, that are lost when you just sit down and watch a video about it.
Yeah, or just do a query and say, you know, why should I care about blue whales to ChatGPT? And it's just like, here's why you should care. And you're like, that's so great. Whereas before, you'd have to get the article, skim the article, summarize it, find out like that answer as, you know, from like your own takeaways from the article. And now you don't have to do that.
Yeah, and it's incredible. So there's a muscle loss that is a risk. But I also want to say that like AI is going to be fantastic in a lot of areas. For example, in the medical industry, they're already doing this where, you can upload a million different images of lungs with diseases, and they've had qualified doctors go and label each one of those diseases. And so now I can take a picture of my lungs and input it into the algorithm, and the algorithm can go pull it out of the database and give me an output that says, this is most likely what your disease in your lungs is. And that is statistically going to be more accurate than your local healthcare professional. And so there's areas like that are going to be fantastic and amazing. But then there's other areas. Like in China right now, they have not only do they have facial recognition, but using AI, they can recognize a person by their gait, like their walking gait. And so you can see that there's a level of like AI for good and AI for potentially evil.
Because they're using that not necessarily like for good all the time in that kind
Yeah,
of
I would think
situation, you know.
they're using it mostly for control,
Right.
to keep things under control. If there was some really bad person who needed to be under control, that might be a great thing too, But it's more up to them, what they want to control, and we know that China is not super friendly with Christians, so they might want to control more Christians.
Yeah. Well, I think that's something just to be, aware whenever we're dealing with something that gives people power like this. It has the potential, like you said, for amazing good. I mean, you could upload it a library of information and say, give me this data, and it could save you a ton of time. And yet that same power, we there's that idea that, that quote of power corrupts and absolute power corrupts, absolutely. And so the idea that if there is potential for evil in the power that you can gain from AI, there will be people that seek to exploit it. And I think because it's not just like a nuclear weapon or a nuclear energy source, something that gives you the ability to either have, to generate electricity or to, destroy things. It's not just a destructive, coercive kind of thing, but it's a, you know, it's a, like I said, it appears wise. Like it's offering this kind of smarts and wisdom and like counsel that almost appears divine compared to what most of us are capable of. It is going to be looked at by people, to be able to come up with solutions that normally they would be unable to come up with those kind of solutions for, manipulating people or controlling people or, like there's times in which we're all engaging online for, and there's all this information being gathered from us. And part of us is kind of like, well, who's going to watch that video? Who's going to listen to that conversation that my iPhone overheard or whatever, because it's like, there's bajillions of hours of that. Well, when you have a tool like this, you have to understand that, there is now the power to process and compute that kind of thing in order to gain information that people can use to exercise, even more power. But aside from that, I think just that idea of understanding, it's whether we're Christians or, even if we're Christians, it's tempting to go to other sources than God for wisdom, when we need answers. And now that we have something like this, where people can ask much more complex questions, it's going to probably for many people become kind of a replacement, source of wisdom, almost a divinity of types. That's like, what does ChatGPT say or whatever the next version is? I mean, if we've come this far in the last year, who knows what kind of thing, if you're down, whatever relationships, dating and all that stuff. I mean, all the kind of online stuff that can, it can digest, all of a sudden now people are going to go like all sorts of things. And then who dare deny the truth, you know, of that, because you're not smarter than it. So it's a very, it's an interesting, you know, thing for us as Christians to say, well, what is the truth of what we live in? And even though this adds a degree of elements that we may be unfamiliar with, our responsibilities as Christians is still the same, you know, in obeying God on a daily basis.
Yeah.
And we've been given the same things, you know, we've been given to do. So what are some of the ways that you see potentially AI being used by believers to, you know, like to fulfill the commands of Christ, to, you know, engage in kingdom building in a way that, you know, we've been using the internet so far for, you know, with a lot of different things? What are some of those exciting possibilities that you think of in that space or related to agriculture, you know?
Well, I'll start with the story. Back in 2015, I was about ready to give up web development. I was like, I'm tired of sitting in front of the computer all the time. I want to get out in the world and make something real. And we went to a meeting that night. It was a missions meeting at our church. And at the beginning of the meeting, the pastor stood up and said, I just want to thank God for the internet, because if it wasn't for the internet, we wouldn't be able to reach these people in the far off countries and share the gospel. And our missionaries right now are using websites to bring in, you know, in the last year, we've had 70 people baptized because we've had their native language on these websites and things like that. And so it's like, okay, maybe there is a reason that I'm in this realm and I stuck with it. And so I see that and the reason I bring up that story is because that is still so effective. They make websites in the native language. That's basically, you know, it might be an apologetic website for Muslims or Hindus or something like that in the native language. And so people who are searching, you know, is the Quran real, or should I listen to this, or what's the difference between the Quran and Christianity? Up comes this website on their search results about, you know, the difference between the Quran and the Bible in their own language. And then through that website, they can get in touch with somebody and then begin a human face-to-face discipleship piece. And so the point I'm trying to make is that people who are lost are going to be using this technology. And so it would be, I think it would be kind of, it wouldn't be smart to just step out of it altogether, or to say, you know, all Christians should not be using AI, you know, because there's going to be a lot of lost people listening to AI. And if there is, if there are ways to, you know, you could train AI on a Christian worldview, you could train it on a naturalist worldview, you know, so why not present a worldview that we believe will give them life, so that when they're searching for the answers, they'll be able to find truth. And so that's one way that I think that it could reach the lost and be helpful in discipleship. I use it as part of my Bible study sometimes. So think of it as like a blue letter Bible website on steroids. Yeah, it could give you very specific commentaries, very specific details. You know, I can, what is, you know, what are some of the meanings on this verses or things like that? And it's pulling from other Christian websites and blogs and resources and things like that, which are open source. And, you know, so it has an understanding of what the Bible is and things like that. So you can use it like that, but you also at the same time need to be careful at how much you believe it and when you believe it, because you didn't make it, somebody else made it, and they hold the dials and switches. And so now it might have a lot of Christian content, and in the future, maybe it doesn't, or maybe that Christian content gets kind of weird, you know? And that's the point, whereas, you know, we've got to be so aware of the truth,
And when you say, when you say aware of the truth, you're kind of like, you know, talking about non-AI, like engagement with like people, the word, letting the Holy Spirit speak to you that way so that that's our foundation.
Right.
Then as we engage in these other things, we maintain that ability to discern, you know, and take it with a grain of salt without it being what's shaping our thinking.
Right. Yeah. We don't, I wouldn't want AI to shape my thinking or my children's thinking.
Yeah. And that was the next question I was going to ask is, for me as a dad, you know, I think about technology in light of my kids so much because, you know, I wasn't shaped in my formative years by feeds and scrolling and like all the ways you engage. It was much more book and linear thinking and all that kind of stuff. So that when I engage with it, I'm engaging with it with an already established way of thinking. Mm-hmm. But I understand that like how, like the amount that I allow them to participate in that in these formative years has, I need to be very careful with that and intentional about it because it's much more like shaping, you know, than it is for me at the moment. So as a dad, what are some practical tips that you have to share about what you, how you plan to both equip your kids to know how to think about it and, you know, engage with it, but also, you know, what are the kind of safety rails or where are the boundaries, what are the boundaries you're going to set and why?
That's good. I think, you know, as I lean more into the foundation of truth and God's word, I think that's going to overflow in how I interact with my kids and teach my kids about the word and the importance. And we've started doing more regular like Bible times, just getting in a little bit of content from the Bible every day. I gave each of them an MP3 player and I put in the Streetlights Bible, which is like a fun version of audiobook Bible where it's just a scripture NLT version, but there's some like cool beats behind it to kind of keep you listening and stuff like that. Kind of like spoken word almost. And so they've been listening to that. You know, some of my boys aren't reading a whole lot yet, but they've listened to like books and books of the Bible. And then at night they're like, Dad, did you know that in Acts it was saying this and that? And I didn't know about that. And so it's awesome ways to like try to feed your kids more of the real truth. And I think that's going to be key in how they step into the future. And they'd be like, well, I know this is truth. I know that's not truth. And at the same time, I'm not going to like shun AI from everything. You know, I was this morning, I was pulling one of those chicken tractors and it was super heavy. And I was like, okay, they probably make it heavy so there's not like raccoons that can just pick it up and eat all my chickens. But I wonder what kind of materials I can make it out of that it's lightweight, but then maybe put something heavy on the outside. So when I'm ready to move it, I just move the heavy stuff and move the lightweight thing and then put the heavy stuff back on. And so I asked ChatGPT, like, what are some really cheap, lightweight, readily available materials that could be 8 feet by 6 inches? And it was like concrete boards. And I was like, I've never heard of concrete boards. I don't know if it's called that or something, but there's like, and it gave me a whole that you could use PVC pipes with water in it. And I was like, oh, I never thought about that either. So there's a lot of like little weird ideas that could be useful tools too. So I don't want to shun AI, but I want to teach them how to use it. You know, like I don't want to take all the knives out of the house because they could cut somebody. Like I'm going to carefully teach each one of my kids how to use the knife so that when they need to use a knife, they can use a knife.
Yeah. And I think one of the things that I've tried to be aware of and try to teach our kids is, you know, as we engage in anything, the Lord's really, you know, concerned about, you know, like the permissible things we're talking about, not wicked things here, but permissible things. Some things that are permissible, you know, are not beneficial once we start relying on them instead of the Lord, or once we realize that like the way that we're going to them is not like drawing us closer to the Lord. It's not stirring our affections for Him. It's not helping us to like walk more in the Spirit. There's times when I can listen to like a song I like, and it just really, like, I'm seeking the Lord through it and just speaks to my soul, and I love it. And there's other times I'm just feeling bad, and instead of going to the Lord, I'll like go to that song, but I'm just checking out, if that makes sense. So yeah, rather than like, is that song a good or bad song? Well, the question really is like, why are you listening to that song? You know, and the same thing, like if you're engaging with AI, but it's damaging your relationships, you're not really learning from older men in your life, you're just going to chat GPT, you know, you're not listening, like you're not as ready to just pray and ask the Spirit, you know, for a divine answer in the moment. Instead, you're always going to that. Like maybe at that point in time, that's something you need to step back from, right? Because if it's not like, if it's not helping you grow closer to the Lord, more obedient to Him, then you need to probably, you know, like abstain from that or regulate, you know, your use of that. But then if it is, you know, like we can typically tell when we're going to things in the Spirit and when we're going to things in the flesh, you know, if we're honest. And and so I think that's really, I don't want to just put these hard lines in place of we're going to do this and not do this to my kids, but I want to train them to, like, especially if they've, you know, profess the Lord, to learn how to think about their days on and evaluate it more in terms of their connection with the Lord, their walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh, and not just in terms of what's allowed or not allowed, but I do want them also to be equipped with, you know, to be aware of the times, to be able to be useful people because they understand, you know, the dangers that are out there as well as the potentials and stuff. So we have a couple minutes left here. I'd love to hear a bit of what kind of the potential future you see in AI, and also talk a little bit about kind of the spiritual element of transhumanism and how that kind of relates to some of this stuff, and how, you know, the lost world is viewing the potentials of these kind of technologies.
Yeah, that's good. So there's a good video that has John Lennox. He's a mathematician who loves the Lord. It's called AI, God, and Man. It's an interview of him. He's written a book called 2084. So it's kind of his perspective on, you know, 1984, but in more modern realm. And so there's a bit of AI included in that book. But he talked a bit about how there's a group of individuals that we want to become as smart as possible. You know, Elon Musk, when he was a child, he went through this existential crisis with, like, what's the meaning of life? And he read as much religious text as he could. And then he came to The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy and thought, you know, like, Earth was just a model to come up with an answer. And he, and that kind of inspired him to think, like, oh, we just need smarter questions. And so his pursuit is continually about, like, how do we get things more smart? How do we get things more intelligent? How do we grow the intelligence of humans? And then I think there's another group of individuals who are like, how can humans become more powerful and live longer? We all have this longing to live eternally. And I think it was C.S. Lewis that was like, would we have that longing if it wasn't possible to have in some way? And so people are longing for immortality, you know, in this supercomputer thinking. And so they want to create a biotech cyborg kind of person. And AI would play into that in a massive way to, like, I could think of things faster than a human could and something in the future. And so I will then become like God, essentially is their goal. And John Lennox made the point where, like, you missed the train. Like, God already became man. You're trying to do something that's impossible, but God already did the impossible. And pointing them back toward that. So I think too, in this time, as we see more and more people flood to AI instead of the Holy Spirit, or instead of relationships, real relationships, there's going to be, just like there was in the Jesus Revolution, there was a hunger that people had at that time that that they were looking for truth. They were looking for a connection to what's real, like, and immortality, eternal life. You know, they're looking for it. And we need, as believers, we need to be ready to give them an answer for the hope that lies within us, not the hope that lies within AI.
Right. Because the sad thing is all the, you know, when Satan tempted Eve in the garden, he said, you can be like God, mm-hmm. you know, if you eat of this tree of knowledge and good and evil, in direct disobedience, like instead of going to God, instead of listening and trusting him, trusting yourself and your own ability to be God. And, you know, again, he preys upon the very design that God put within us of we're promised to be co-heirs with Christ, you know, one with Christ. We're going to be like part of that divinity mm-hmm. relationship for all eternity. But he offers it in a way that it's still going to be empty. It's still, you know, is going to, it's not going to satisfy these people. And that's what should break our heart is these people that yeah. want to be, you know, like transhumanist humans where they bring on they're able to kind of live for forever or for hundreds of years by syncing with technology in this way and creating this new amazing global, you know, utopia and solving all the world's problems through all this kind of stuff. All it is Satan's, you know, counterfeit alternative. Mm-hmm. What Jesus, yeah. I believe, is soon going to be coming and doing, but for real, he just wants to deceive as many people as possible into a counterfeit. And yeah. what should break our heart is just to realize that all these people that buy into that one day will wake up. And it's not like they're going to be satisfied. They're going to have yeah. expectations of satisfaction, but it's going to leave them yeah. more broken, more empty, more messed up. And that's where we need to be. Not just like part of the carnage ourselves,
right?
But we need to be intentionally like yeah. thinking about what is it that God has given us that is real.
Yeah.
View these things for what they are, but nothing more than what they are, and be able to have those answers to give people of real hope.
Yeah. Be ready to feed these physically maybe and spiritually hungry people because there's going to be more of them.
Yeah. yeah. Exactly. Well, Kevin, thank you so much for this discussion today.
That's
I really appreciate
fun.
You initiating it because I think it is a timely discussion that we need to just be thinking about as we want to be, you know, like Jesus said to the when he was on earth, when he was talking about looking at the signs of the times, or, you know, he said, you know how to tell the weather. If it's red in the morning, you know, it's going to rain. If it's that kind of thing, he's like, can't you see the times you live in? We need to make sure that we're not being lazy and ignoring, you know, the times we live in,
yeah.
But with the intention of so that we can be more faithful, so that we can be,
yeah.
you know, even better able to communicate accurately what real truth is. The more yeah. the darkness gets darker, the more confusing truth gets, the more we need to be able to step up and answer questions that previous generations didn't have to.
Yeah.
And yeah. understanding, especially as parents, that our kids are going to need to be equipped in ways to engage in topics and to be able to bring God's truth to bear in a way that that we need to be intentional yeah. about and prayerful about. So any
for
final
sure.
thoughts that you would like to leave with the audience listening today?
I can't think of any right now. It's been good. It's been really good. Appreciate the conversation and the dialogue.
Yeah. Well, if you wouldn't mind just praying for us and for our audience that God would just continue to give us wisdom on topics yeah. like this.
It's good. Yeah. Father, we want to fear you because that's where we find wisdom. Mm-hmm. Real wisdom is the fear of God. And Father, I ask that you would help us discern between man's wisdom and God's wisdom in this world. Help us to raise our kids to fear you as well. Help us to realize how your love will defeat that fear, any other fears that we have, and help us overcome them. But Lord, we ask that we could walk and steward what we have in our hands whether it's farms or computers or the little children or whatever it might be, whatever you've placed in our hands, we ask that you would give us your wisdom to steward it well and to just shine light on those dark areas of our hearts, those motivations that keep wanting to run away from you, that like in Song of Solomon's, that we don't want to run to the mountain with you to do hard things sometimes. And I ask that you would just shine light on those areas of our hearts, and so that we can come running with you wherever you take us. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, thanks again, Kevin. Really appreciate it. And God bless you and your family. And to everybody listening, thanks so much for joining us today. And as always, I just encourage you to be faithful, to be humble, and to keep redeeming the dirt. God bless.